following message is a presentation of Valley Metro Church, a community of believers dedicated to knowing God and making Him known.
But this morning, I want to talk to you about this very real tension that we have in our lives. That have you ever noticed seasons where it seems like God is smiling on what you're doing? He's kind of behind you, and some things seem to be going good for a season. And you're like, "What's going on here? This is kind of cool." Anybody? Come on. Where God's like blessed a season where you're like, "I think God has given me some favor right here and smiling on what I'm doing." And then there's other times, there's other seasons where you're going, "What is going on against me?" Come on, anybody with that one? Right, you're like, what's going on? Why are there some closed doors? Why do there seem to be some roadblocks? Why is there some opposition? There seems to be some seasons of blessing and seasons of hindrance or holding back, and it's hard to understand, you know, why these things are going on, and we try to understand, and we pray, and we try to discern, but in the Bible, it is full of stories of God's people that were fully blessed, where the momentum of God was with them. When they walked in obedience to God, they were worshipers, they were living for God's. God was behind them in some amazing, glorious ways. And yet there were other times where there was an opposition against them. And it was very real opposition. And the Bible is full of these stories in God's ultimate love story, the Bible. Full of stories. And I want to talk to you about that part today, because opposition is something we gotta overcome. The Bible says that we are more than conquerors. So the good news is, that's how the story ends. I have to admit, when I first picked up a Bible, I cheated. I don't know if any of you did. Did anybody skip to the back? Come on, honesty in God's house? You just wanna know how this thing wraps up, right? First time I picked up a Bible, I'm like, I don't have time to start in the beginning. I gotta know, how does this thing end up? And I flip to the back to see how it ends up, and it ends up really good. Ends up really good for people who believe in the Lord and follow Him. But that's always been the case. I think people want to know how it ends. Years ago, I was doing prison ministry, and I used to go into these youth facilities where these kids were teenagers, property of the state, you know, really rough backgrounds. And I'd go in there with my guitar and Bible and just try to break it down pretty simply. And I remember I said, what topic do you guys want to talk about? We'll talk about any topic you want. And they're like, Revelations. They don't know much, but Revelations. We know it's the end. We want to know. There seems to be a theme with us. We want to know how the story ends. We want to know how it wraps up. And the good news is that you may not win every battle along the way. You may have some setbacks. I know we all do. But ultimately, we are on the winning side. You do need to know that. And the Bible is full of these stories with ups and downs and everything like that. If you've ever looked at something like the History Channel, they show these battles that have happened in the past. They look at prior civilizations and different cultures and battles that had happened. And hindsight being 2020, later on after the fact, they look at these battles and they take them apart and they realize how one side overcame. And I think this is very noteworthy as believers, how you and I overcome. There's one thing that seems to be consistent in victory and in the battles and dealing with oppositions in your life and overcoming, because we're talking today about how you and I overcome. Number one, you have to know who the enemy is. If you don't know the enemy, you're totally missing the mark. Got to know the enemy. And the Bible says we only have one. There's only one. People are not your enemy. Countries are not the enemy. Civilizations aren't the enemy. There's something behind all of that. And it is the devil, who is a fallen angel and is committed to reaping havoc for anybody and everyone that he can. There is, but you got to know the enemy. That's number one. Anyone who's won battles and historic victories, they've known who the enemy is. A couple of other things that they knew is they knew the power that they had. You got to know what power you have. You got to know your weapons. You have to know that. You can't go out ignorant and go, could you imagine a soldier going out into war going, I don't know what this thing does. What if I pull the pin out of this thing? I wonder what happened. No, you got to know your stuff. You got to know your stuff. You got to know your equipment. You got to know what God gave you. And we have profound power in Christ Jesus. Two specific ones the Bible addresses over and over again is authority, an authority in Christ, and literally a dunamis, a dynamite power in the Holy Spirit. We'll take those apart more later, but these are profound and they're enormous. When you start to walk with Jesus, you need to understand these two. Otherwise, you do not know the power that you have. And if you don't know these realities of authority and power, you might get set back from time to time a little more often than you should, because God gives you these things that you and I can overcome. These are important. So know your enemy and know your weapons, know your power. That's really important. And the last one is you got to know the enemy's weakness. You got to know the enemy's weakness. In all these civilizations and all these things you see on History Channel when they take it apart, there was a weakness in the opposition. Now, we're not talking about conquering people or anything like that. No, we want to love our neighbor. We're not even thinking that way. But I want you to understand from the mindset of victories and defeats in the past with a foe, someone opposed to you, an opposition who wants to conquer you, so to speak. Where does the victory lie? The victory lies in knowing who your enemy is. That victory lies in knowing your power, your real authority and power that you have. And the victory lies in knowing his weakness. Some people have made the terrible mistake of thinking that there's God here for good and the devil here for evil. And it's not even close to that. God is the all-powerful creator, intentional author of the universe. The devil is a fallen angel. And God Almighty, the devil will never be on God's capacity, nor can he ever be. And the devil was cast down with a third of the angels, and he is spending the rest of his life to create havoc in anyone he can, because he knows how it ends as well, and he just wants to drag people down with him. It's kind of like if somebody's drowning, they usually drag somebody because they're trying to get it. That's the devil. The devil just wants to pull down whoever he can. The beauty is this. We're looking at a passage today in Scripture, which we've hit on before, but I believe we need to unpack it a little bit more, because to me, this is the grand slam, bam, of the New Testament, where you and I look at how do we overcome? There's tension against us, there's time God is for us, but how do we actually overcome? How do we overcome this enemy who the Bible describes as our opposition? We have an opposition, he has a name, his name is the devil. How do we overcome this opposition? The Bible drops this verse, which is a life-changing verse. I want you to all take it to heart today. It's Revelation. If you have your Bible with you, Revelation 12:11. If you got that on your phone or wherever you read your word. This is the key to our success. This verse is the key to our success. The entire history of the Bible, all the stories of God's people walking in victory and setback, and how does this thing wrap up anyway, Revelation says, here's the deal. You got the victory, and here is how you and I overcame. Here is how the people of God overcame. Here is how all believers in the resurrected Jesus overcame the devil, the one single adversary that we really, really have. This is how he was ultimately defeated. This is the key to our success. Revelation 12:11. You gotta know this. I want us to take this to heart today, because my prayer is this is not just a Bible study to understand in our mind. My prayer is that this is a heart condition, that we get God's heart on this. We're like, God is telling us today, I'm giving you a tool. I'm letting you know how you can defeat the devil. This is how believers overcome, but I want you to know personally in your own life, this is how he loses. We need to know how he loses and how we have victory. And it's right here in this grand slam verse of Revelation chapter 12. It says, they, talking about the believers, the people of God, they overcame him, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. The blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Would you say that with me this morning? The blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Just one more time. The blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. This is such a key to victory and success. I hope we camp out on this during the week. We think about it. I want to unpack this, but I think we really need to take these to heart. The blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb was the beautiful, profound sacrifice that Jesus did on the cross. We just celebrated Good Friday when Jesus went to the cross. He paid for the sins of the world. No matter how we think it should go down or might go down, the Bible says that sin wrecks relationship. Sin always wrecks relationship. From the very beginning, Adam and Eve, sin wrecks relationship. It always had and it always will. and there's only one thing to restore, and the Bible says there can't be any remission of sin without the outpouring of blood. There is no other way. There's no, if there was another way, God would have given it to us. There's no other way except for the sacrifice. When Jesus comes along, John the Baptist is baptizing people, and he says, "Behold, there is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." The world's been waiting many, many years. Finally, here he is. Whatever sin wrecked, he's going to restore. Here's the Lamb of God. At the Last Supper, Jesus holds up the cup. "The cup is my blood. It's a new covenant. It's a new promise. I'm restoring everything that sin wrecked." That's the blood of the Lamb. That's enormous. That is powerful. Jeremy Riddle plays the song, "True Love," which we do here during worship. And it's about that time on the cross when Jesus was giving up his life and darkness came over the earth. And his blood is hitting the ground, and the earth is literally shaken because it's the most powerful element that the universe has ever seen or could comprehend, the blood of Jesus. Because every drop, millions of sins, millions of sins, millions of sins, millions of sins. I mean, if we get the picture of the magnitude that happened with the blood of the Lamb, it's amazing. I think it's the biggest oops the devil ever looked past. I mean, he thought... He's limited in his capacities. He's not all-knowing, all-present, all-powerful like God Almighty is. We make the mistake to think he is. He is not. He's thinking the Jewish Messiah has come. Look how it's ending up. He thinks that's fine. I don't believe the devil had any opposition to the cross because I don't think the devil could comprehend what was about to go down in God's beautiful orchestration. Certainly the apostles didn't comprehend it. I don't think the devil comprehended it. And all of a sudden, Jesus pours out and pays for the sins of the world. And he probably didn't even comprehend that until he threw off death and said, "Death, get off me!" And walked out of that tomb, and the devil's like, "Oh, no. I had no idea what that was all about." The blood of the Lamb. We overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. Jesus said through the cross, he conquered sin and death. The devil's like, "No, everything I stand for got conquered." The blood of the Lamb's huge. The blood of the Lamb is really, really huge. But the next one is what I want to really spend some time on. This is how we overcome him. And I think we would all know, many of us who understand the Bible or what Jesus did, we would say, we understand that on the cross, Jesus paid for the sins of the world. So yes, we overcome through the cross. We would acknowledge that. But the next part we don't always acknowledge, and I don't think we take it to heart, and I don't think we walk it out in its fullness, but we overcome, you overcome, I overcome, we overcome by the word of our testimony. This is big, church. This is big. This is what the world needs now more than anything, is to hear the word of your testimony. The devil's like, "Nah, no, 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 no. Don't share testimony. Whatever you do, don't share." See, the devil can't stop what happened on the cross 2,000 years ago. He can try to hinder you from sharing it or try to discourage you from sharing it, but he can't stop the historic reality of the blood of the Lamb and how it went down and what happened. He just doesn't want it to spread anymore, but he can't stop it. But we also overcome by the word of our testimony. Because every time you share the faith of the reality of what the resurrected Jesus does in your life, you're crushing him. You're crushing him. You're beating him back, and you're taking away his platform. This is enormous, guys, because this is something the church, I don't think we understand this key. In life, God gives you keys to the kingdom of God, keys to understand how the invisible spiritual realm works, keys to understand victory, keys to understand how we overcome, keys to understand how we're more than conquerors. And this is a key. You gotta pick it up and put it on your key ring. You can't go, "Yeah, it's a cool concept," and walk out of here, forget. You gotta know this is how it wraps up. This is how the believers overcame him. This is how he was defeated. The blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And guess what? I got one too, and you got one too, and we all got one. And that's the beauty of it. The devil's like, "No, don't start telling them about the testimony. Not the testimony, please." There's victory in testimony. Testimony is profound. Testimony is profound. And I would say that choosing to share your God story, because everyone in this room has a God story, choosing to share it is probably the second most important decision you'll ever make in your life. The first, saying yes to Jesus, and the second, saying, if this is how we overcome, if this is what it's about, I'm in. I'm going to step up. I'm going to pray up. I'm going to show up. I'm going to speak up. God, have your way. There's victory in this, guys. Big time victory in this. Barna Research says that less than half of believers share their testimony. You're like, seriously? Yeah, some don't do it for years. They every once in a while, you know, maybe, you know, a few years, somebody in the mailroom's going through it, and they're like, whoa, I've got to tell you a secret. I'm a Christian. You know, it's like, that's not, no, something about just lifestyle, being who you are in Christ, being the new creation, walking it out, looking for opportunities. But when you become one who wants to share your testimony, you become a soul winner. And I will tell you something, it gets really contagious. It gets contagious. When you start sharing faith with people and you watch God supernaturally move through what you're doing. See, this is a spiritual law. I'm not making this up. This is not a good idea. This is not a psychological principle. There is a spiritual reality to the power of the blood of the Lamb and the power of the word of your testimony that simply works. It's how it ends up, and the word of God won't return void. There is overcoming and victory in your testimony. And when you and I partner with God, when you and I partner with God in this, watch out. Hell starts getting out of the way because hell has to get out of the way. And there's a beauty in this, church, and I hope we can take this to heart, but it gets contagious. And when you start seeing hell get out of the way, you're like, wow, this is real. This is one of these momentum plays where you're like, I think God's with me on this thing. Yes, he is. There was 120 in the upper room, and Jesus is like, I'm going to send you out to be contagious and be soul winners, but don't go till you get power. My spirit's going to fill you, and then you're going to go public on a whole new way because you get to partner with God on God's mission. And if God is for you, no one can be against you. And we always want, is God for me on this? You see, the biggest issue with our struggle when we feel an opposition or we feel a momentum, you know, when the opposition happens, we're like, God, are you against me? Are you for me right now? Haven't you guys ever wondered that? Like, God, is this like cool right now? Are you not letting something happen? This is something God's like, green light, green light, green light. I'm the wind behind your back. I'm all over this one. I can't say everything in our life that we're looking for, asking, and praying is God's best for us, because sometimes it's not. But this is something God's saying, I am all over that, and I am with you, and I will help you, and I will empower you, because this is how you overcame. And it's just, to me, it's a beautiful snapshot. God wishes none should perish, but all should come to eternal light. This is God's wish. God's looking at his children, and he's like, I love you, and it's beautiful that you've entered my kingdom, and I love you so much. But I also love the guy next to you and the girl next to you. I love them too. What about them? And sometimes what we do, and this historically has happened in the church, we start having our holy moment with God, and it's beautiful. We experience God. We experience his kingdom and in worship and in revelation through his word, and God speaking to our hearts and all kinds of beautiful things. It's great. It's beautiful. And yet, while we're doing that, sometimes we stop looking out because we're enjoying a moment here, and the moment continues. And what's happened with many churches and movements over time is when people stop looking out, they just by default start looking in. Just what happens. But God's like, look, this is my wish, God's saying. I love all them folks out there. I love your family. I love those neighbors on your block. I love those people. Will you partner with me? Because this is how we overcome. And God will partner with you in new and exciting ways. We're going to have an opportunity at the end of our service today to pray for God to partner with you and for you to partner with God in a whole new way of overcoming. For you to be victorious in ways that you didn't know you could. For you to have a boldness that you can't make up. You might be going, hey, look, I'm shy. That's not my nature. Yeah, we're all shy. That's our nature. So are the 120 in the upper room. God's like, I'm bigger than your shyness. I'm bigger than timidity. I'm bigger than all of that. God pours out a holy boldness, and it's not an obnoxious thing. It's like a love revolution on the inside, where living waters flow out of the lives of believers as empowered by the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of God is saying to us today, church, will you partner with me? The Holy Spirit is saying, will you partner with me? See, the Holy Spirit is all over this. He's the one who turns hearts. He convicts. The Holy Spirit brings revelation. The Holy Spirit leads us and guides us and comforts us and counsels us. It's the Holy Spirit who does this stuff. And the Holy Spirit's saying, will you guys partner with me? I know when you decide to do this, I mean very intentionally, when you decide to do this, there's a time where God says, because you really desire to partner with me, not just be saved, not just like acknowledge what I did and have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Yes, you're a believer. That's beautiful, and that's the main event, okay? You're in God's kingdom, you're sons and daughters. But when you're willing for me to work through you, that's a little different. That's when you camp out in the upper room and you wait for God. That's when you wait, what Jesus said. I know you believe in me. You saw me on the cross. You saw me raised from the dead. You all believe. But wait in that upper room, and you're going to receive power so that you can go in ways that you were never able to go before. Because Jesus wants to make us the very incarnation of what he's asking us to do. He doesn't want any of us to do anything in our strength, because we don't have enough strength. We don't have the words. We don't have the power. We don't have the influence. It's not about any of those things. It's not by strength nor by might, but by the power of my Spirit, says the Lord. Spirit of God in your life, in my life, simply going, how do I get out of the way, and how do I let you flow through me? That is the aim of the victorious believer, the one who overcomes, the one who is more than a conqueror, and we're talking about overcoming today. So listen, God wants none to perish, and if you and I will cooperate with the Holy Spirit, we will find that's where this victory lies. We literally get to partner with heaven for breakthrough in people's lives. We partner with heaven. It's God's idea. This is God's idea. We get to partner with heaven for breakthrough in people's lives. And how many of you know that Jesus said, you know what I came for? I came to bind up the brokenhearted. I came to set free the captives. I came for recovery of sight for the blind, for proclaim the favorable year of the Lord, to let the captives free. There are beautiful and radical dimensions of God's kingdom. And Jesus, and it's all good news, by the way. The cross is the main part. All the rest is good news too, because he came to do all that. He came as the Prince of Peace. He came as the King of Kings. He came as the Deliverer. He came as the Savior. He does all of these things, and there are so many around us that are missing it. And God's like, will you partner with heaven? Will you partner with heaven for breakthrough in somebody's life? Because I promise you, God is with you on this. I can't promise every aim and intention and prayer that we have, God is going to get behind us and have this kind of momentum. God's going to work that out with us individually and personally as he leads us through our life. But this is something where God's like, I am all over that. My wish, God is saying, my wish is that none should perish, but I'm not forcing anybody. But I want to partner with you, God would say. And if you will work with me and let me work with you, oh, it can be a glorious journey. If you want to get in on this, don't try it on your own strength. Let me pour out my Spirit in your life in a new way, just like I did the apostles, so that you can even be empowered to go. Why? Because we overcome by the blood of the Lamb. Bam, bam, bam. The devil's like, no. And the word of our testimony, he's like, shh, shh. Don't share the testimony, he would say. The testimony, the God story, the God stories. Everyone in the room's got a God story. Even if you were raised in the church, you got a God story, because if you were raised in the church, you realized at some point you can't walk this thing out on your parents' faith. Mm-mm. I was well-intended. Maybe they spared you from a lot of train wrecks that your friends went through, but that ain't going to do it for you either. You personally got to step over the line and get intimate and, you know, make it personal with him. We all have a God story. Some of your stories are what he spared you from. Others is what the devil dragged you through and God pulled you out of. We all got stories, and they differ in many ways, but they have one thing in common, that the same resurrected Jesus said, psst, I love you. I'm calling you out. I got a better hope and future for you. And all of us, no matter what vantage point we had, we all looked to the same resurrected Jesus and said, yep, I'm ready now. That's what we have in common. And we have all these different vantage points, all these different backgrounds, all these different things that he's taken us, that we've been through, that he's drawn us out of, and we all have stories to share. Maybe start sharing your story talking about the supernatural. The supernatural. See, God is in fact supernatural. He's the invisible God, but he is so alive. He is the living God. That's my favorite description for God. He's the living God, because I think the world around us doesn't know he's alive. And you're like, hello, he's the living God. He's the living God. And because he's the living God, he wakes people up. That's where it begins. God wakes people up. He woke me up. How many in the room did he wake up? How many need to get woke up right now? Kidding. He wakes people up. I remember God trying to shake me and wake me for a long time. I was in bands in San Diego and, you know, playing all these things. God was trying to pull him like, if I do that, I don't know what he's going to turn me into. That was my fear. God, I got a respect for you from a distance. I realize that you are God and I'm not, but I'm living my life, doing my thing. And if I actually surrendered, like some people were suggesting that I do, you're going to turn me into some freak and I don't want to do that. I don't know what you're going to make me. I'm going to have a 20-pound Bible and pastor a church someday or something. No, I didn't know what he was going to do, but it really freaked me out. And I'm like, no way, just ripping saws, doing my thing, right? But as time went on, more and more and more, God started waking me up. Sometimes God gives you pop quizzes and he goes, pop, and you know you've been quizzed. And he's given me a few of those. And finally, I'm like, God, I can't run from you anymore. He told me at a revelation, hey, son, you know, I'd rather you be hot or cold, but since you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you from my mouth. I closed the Bible. That's totally a coincidence. That had nothing to do with me. Just a coincidence. And how many people write off all these moments where God is trying to invade their life with his love and write it off as a coincidence? I did it for years. And finally, I stepped in and finally began to reveal himself. And then you start to separate the BC days. Everyone say BC days? BC days. You got your before Christ days. And that's back then. And then somewhere the supernatural is how God woke you up. He did do something. And it's very real. And it's the living God invading your life. That's supernatural in and of itself. Creator of the universe, waking you up on a spiritual level, flipping switches on and calling you out to new. What is that? That's the wake-up call and your response to the wake-up call. And then there's the grace and the love that you experience along the way. What is that? That's God showing you on this glorious journey that you actually do get to partner with God on a level, on a certain plane that some around you don't understand. I once was blind, but now I see. Why don't they see it? They can't see it. The things of the Spirit are spiritually discerned. And without the Spirit of God, you cannot discern the things of God. There's people who don't get it. They're not going to get it yet until God starts waking them up. But God uses you and I in the wake-up call process. The supernatural. Praying for people who are broken in ways that only God can heal them. Stepping out in faith like they did in the Bible, going, hey, I don't have the answer for you, but I serve a God who does. Just like Daniel says, I can't interpret your dream, but my God can. I can't heal you, but I trust my God heal. And start stepping out in dimensions of faith where God can do things and people experience the supernatural. You know, we had a situation last night where there was a word given to a guy. He's like, oh my goodness, something so foreign. No one knew the guy or anything, but God said, this is a message for this person. Now, that guy's going to have to go home and sleep on that for a while. But if that's not a wake-up call, if that's not God saying, are you hearing me yet? Then I don't know what is. I don't know what it is. But we have these things along the way. God's like, will you partner with me on this? I love people. I want to wake them up from their slumber in a loving and a gentle way, but I want to partner with you. And we get to partner with the Holy Spirit. So we share the reality of the supernatural, how God woke you up. We share the reality of God's love and forgiveness. And we also share the reality of God's direction, because the Spirit of God is in the life of a believer to lead, to guide, to comfort, to counsel. Literally, believers are supposed to hear that still small voice, and literally a living God who never stopped speaking, by the way. Anybody who suggests God stopped speaking, they're not reading the same Bible, I think, that we are. God never stopped speaking. He won't contradict his word, but he never stopped speaking. And he wants to lead and guide and comfort and counsel us and those around us. This is a big part of hearing God's voice. It says in Philemon, verse 6, it says, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you may have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Some of you, if you look back at Jesus and what brought you to him, you may have come by inspiration, you may have come by desperation, and it doesn't matter as long as you come. Some people are like, I have no peace in my life. I'm so inspired by what I see in Jesus of Nazareth, and they're inspired by this life of the fruit of the Spirit, and they're like, I want that. I'm hungry for that, and that's Jesus. And others are like, God, you got to deliver me or I'm going to die. It doesn't. We come from all different vantage points to the same resurrected Jesus who gives life on the other side. So for some of you, the first description of Jesus is he's my healer. For some of you, you've never been loved. You're like, no, he's the lover of my soul. For some, it's like, he's the one who gave me purpose. This is the first thing he gave me purpose. For some, it's like, I tried everything, I had no peace. He is definitely the Prince of Peace. And we all have these, he's absolutely the Savior, but we all have these beautiful vantage points of who the resurrected Jesus did as a priority in our life that taken us from the BC days into his kingdom and adopted us as sons and daughters, puts his spirit in us, and is now saying, I love a lot of other folks too. Will you partner with me? Will you partner with heaven for the breakthrough in people's lives? We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. The last part of that verse, and I need to share this, because it says at the end of that verse, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And here's the key, guys. They did not love their life so much as to shrink from death. Whoa, what about that part? That's the same verse. What that means is these believers weren't all in love with themselves. That's what that means. The believers who overcame, they weren't so in love with themselves that they didn't allow God to use them the way God wanted to use them. What they were saying here is that they were not so caught up in the me, myself, and I, that God, I love you, but no, you can't use me. It's like, no, those aren't the ones who overcome. The ones who overcome are the ones that say, God, I'm yours. I'm not so in love with myself that I won't let you. I love you. And I'm willing to be used by you. These are the ones that overcame. They did not love themselves. They didn't cave into peer pressure. They didn't say, I don't understand it, so I'm not going to move. They're the ones saying, God, I trust you. I will go where you're telling me. I'll go across the cubicle. I'll go across the street. I'll go across the world. I'll go where you want me to go. And for some of you, it's across the world. But for most of you, it's across the street. For some of you, it's across the cubicle. For some of you, it's across the workshop. For some of you, it's across whatever. The set, on the set, where the Spirit of God will say, psst, hey, see that grip over there? The guy, you know, running the lights, or I love that guy. Wow, I think God just told me he loves that guy over there. Whoa, I got to do something now. What am I going to do here? You pray about that. You're going to watch. There's going to be an opportunity. You're going to be at the water cooler at the same time. God will, he's beautiful at this, divine appointments. And you say, now what do I do? And just let the Spirit lead you. You don't have to have the words to say the Spirit will lead you. There's a beautiful thing about this. But share your God stories. Share all your God stories. And I would also encourage you to get creative. Paul says this, I become all things to all men so that by all possible means some might get saved. So back in the day, to the Jew, Pharisee, he became a Pharisee. To the Greek, he got philosophical. Let's talk shop, whatever it is. I remember going into this one boy's home and this one kid, total devil worshiper. He had Satan pictures all over his walls and stuff. I'd walk in, he's like, 666, dude, you know? I'm like, whatever, dude, you know? I'm like, ain't no power in that. And he's like, what? Like, everybody runs away. And I'm like, dude, that's a joke. There's no power. You know, most people freak out and get away from it. I'm like, there's no power in that. Resurrection power is power. There's no power in that. And so I'd go in and I'd play. And one day he heard me playing something. He's like, dude, can you teach me some solos and stuff? And I'm like, well, I come here to teach the word, you know, but if you want to sit through a Bible study, I'll show you some solos. And I go, but after I do the Bible study, I need you to tell back to me, break it down, what I told you. And if you want to do that, we'll start working on solos. And sure enough, this devil-worshipping kid started coming and started listening to the story. And I don't know what he thought, who he thought Jesus was, but he was wrong. Somebody and he's like, Jesus is really cool. He went down the street. He helped this person. He healed that person. By the end of this thing, he's like, wow, Jesus is great. You know, he totally had the wrong. But all I wanted to do is become all things to all men. So by all possible means, I want to encourage you to do the same thing. People on your block, neighborhood, where are they at? Enter their world. Don't ask them to enter your world. Enter their world. Meet them where they're at. The Bible says, how beautiful are the feet that carry the gospel. How beautiful are your feet? I want you to look down at your feet right now. Some of you ladies got pedicures. They're looking real good. Others are like, oh, I need one. But ask someone next to you. You got beautiful feet or stinky feet? Go ahead, ask them. How beautiful are the feet that carry the gospel? Look, the Holy Spirit has a word today. And it's will you partner with me? Will you partner with me? Our prayer team is going to come up in a little bit to pray for power in your life, for a boldness. But I want to ask a new friend of mine. Brian, would you mind coming up? Brian Welsh from the band Korn is here today. And and we just got to meet recently and hang out, talk and pray. We got to worship a bit. And I already feel like, you know, he's my brother from another mother, but I really love his heart already, and he's the real deal. And he's going to share you his story. I think we got a graphic up here, Roy, of your book. If you don't mind, I put your book up here. Brian was in the band Korn for many years, a founder of the band, multi-platinum. He can tell you the rest of the details, doing new metal, which is like Metallica on steroids. Millions of kids all over the country and the world really loving their stuff, following them hardcore. He'll share his story, but here's his book that's on the New York's bestseller list. And if we had enough time, we would have brought some, but we don't have any, do we?
Yeah, it was just spur of the moment here, so yeah.
Yeah, but I appreciate you coming out. And I just want, on this concept of blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony, you had some BC days, and God woke you up along the way. And why don't you just take a little while and just tell us your story, because we need to emulate this. You might not have played with Korn. You might not have played big stages and stadiums, but all the world is a stage, and you have a platform where you are. And let's hear his heart, understand his journey with God, his BC days, the wake-up call on the other side of redemption. And can we take this to heart and really just apply this? And then at the end, we want to pray for people, and Brian's going to join us as well. And you know, our prayer team, Ross, if you'd come up as well. And we're going to pray for people because we want the Spirit of God to empower you, just like the Word promises, for a whole another level of partnership with God. Amen? Amen. Thanks.
And I just had a quick thought when you were speaking. It could be as simple as like going to your neighbor and being like, hey, I want to buy you lunch. I want to buy you dinner. Or a coworker or anything. You just go eat with friendship with them. And by the end of it, you just be like, hey, I just want to tell you, I'm a man of faith. I'm a woman of faith. And if you ever need anything, I'll pray for you. Just, you know, open that door so they know. And watch, God will draw them to you. So, I mean, that's one idea. But if it's okay, I just want to pray for my friend's family. I had a friend pass away yesterday. And I just want to pray for strength and then pray for me speaking. So, Lord, I just I lift up Chi from the band Deftones to you, Lord. I lift up his family. He passed away yesterday, Lord. I pray for emotional strength from your divine love. I pray, God, that you would just be with them. Send your angels all around them. Lord, help them know that, Lord, he's been in a coma for 4 years off and on, and just he's in a better place. He's got a new body. Just give him that faith and give him signs, wonders, and miracles that he is alive and it's not over, Lord. And I thank you that for everything that you did in his life and bringing people together. And Lord, use my weak human words and put your power on them right now.
Hallelujah.
In Jesus' name.
Thank you.
Amen.
Amen.
Yeah, so the big, the glamorous life of entertainment and music that Hollywood promises, thousands of people are trying to get in that door. I don't know how, but I made it through that door. And, you know, Korn to this day have sold close to 50 million records. Just a huge band. And I got nothing to show for it now. No money, so. But I got a lot of wisdom and experience. So it was crazy because, you know, we came from Bakersfield, California. It's 2 hours away. It's the armpit of California. And we're just these little kids that just wanted to be like, wanted to rock out. So we came to Hollywood, formed our band, started getting the club scene in Hollywood. We got record companies on us. We got signed. We hit the road about 3 tours into our first record touring cycle. We went gold, 500,000 records. It happened pretty quick. But it was crazy because, like, when I was a kid, I had Ozzy Osbourne on my wall, and Motley Crue, and Rat, and all these metal bands. And here I was, like, the third tour in when we first started touring was with Ozzy Osbourne. And I was like, dude, you were on my wall when I was a kid, you know? Just like, I never understood a word he said, but it was like, it was Ozzy. It was Ozzy. He was just mumbling. He'd be like, oh, going down the highway and stuff. But it was just surreal. But like, as the bigger we got, it seemed like the darker the life became, because it was just one big party, and it was one big tour, and it was one big just crazy life, you know. And some of it was exciting, like getting, you know, our second record came out. We had such good tours like Ozzy and stuff like that, that when our second record came out, we hit number 3 on Billboard. And then the record company really started saying, wow, this, you know, this band is really getting a following. So when the third record came out, they were like, they put all of their resources into Korn. and we skyrocketed to the top of the charts. We were like on MTV every day. We our videos were just beating out all the pop bands like NSYNC and Backstreet Boys, Britney Spears, and all that. So it was just, it was like metal against pop, you know? Like, it was really exciting, but when you get that big, like, when you're playing your concerts, you're playing arenas, like, it seems like every strip club and drug dealer in town wants to come and hang out with the band. And it was just, you know, when you're in the world, you're thinking, like, oh, that sounds so cool. But it's dark. It really is dark, man. It's crazy because it's just like, you're just getting wasted. You wake up with a hangover every day. And we were just so ego-minded or whatever, you know, that we wanted to have the party, the girls, and the drugs. But we wanted to start a family at home, too. So it was just like, you know what I mean? It was just a complete lie to ourselves and the ones that we so all love. But we all got married around that third album when we just broke out. And the fourth album came out, you know. The third album came out, it was like number one, shot to the top. Like I said, the fourth album came out, we were still number one. And that's when we started getting divorced, like one album later, you know. And I got divorced around that time. Me and my girlfriend, which later became my wife, we had a really rocky relationship. She was there from the beginning. And I don't know, it was just like she grew up in an abusive family, so it was just really, she was really dysfunctional. I was dysfunctional. But yeah, we lasted a little bit. We had a baby and everything, and she turned around two or three when we divorced. But it was really a bad relationship. She was like, she was like this punk rock chick, you know. And when she would get mad at me, she'd like just get on me and start punching me. Like, she bloodied my nose. She put a big knot in my head. And throughout the years, you know, I didn't know what to do. I was like, this chick's crazy, you know. And I tried to break her there one time, and she just would come back to me, and I just fell into this dysfunctional relationship. And I remember just at the height, the top of Korn's success, like, we were having such marital problems. And around that time, we did this big concert called Woodstock, and there was like 200,000 people there. Every band played it, from Nine Inch Nails to the rap, like Snoop Dogg to Red Hot Chili Peppers. Every band in the industry was there. And it was like the best show of our career. Afterwards, me and my wife went back to the hotel. Every band like was partying on every floor, and it just smelled like weed and alcohol everywhere. And we ended up doing coke all night, and we stayed up all night, flew home, got a limo to our house. It was like, you know, a glamorous party life. But after that, like, she just started attacking me that night. I ended up punching my wife, and her nose just got all bloody. She passed out on the floor, and it was just like, I'm looking at my wife on the floor, just bloody, and I'm just like going, what, like, is this the dream that I wanted? You know what I mean? It was just like, it was like the lowest point ever. And all that stuff would happen around the glamorous times. Like, around that time we went to the MTV Awards, we got, you know, Tommy Lee from Motley Crue and Christina Aguilera handed us a Moon Man, and it was just like, we were on top of the world, and it felt good and everything. But then after that, we were at this club, and my wife ended up doing coke again, and I was, you know, it was just fight after fight, and I was an empty shell. I'm telling you, our life didn't last, our marriage didn't last, needless to say. You can't last in something like that. But she left me in the worst way. She got a skinhead boyfriend, and his friends moved into my house when I was on tour with Metallica. Biggest tour of our career, and meanwhile, this guy's in my house, sleeping with my wife, my daughter's running around, all these meth heads, skinheads, and it was just like, it was crazy. I got those guys out of my house, I took my baby on the road with me, and I became a single dad right there, and my wife got so messed up on speed that she didn't even fight me in court. She was just like, she just left her family because of drugs, and I just thought she was a scum of the earth. I was like, man, how could you do that to your daughter? What a just a piece of junk, you know what I mean? I wanted to kill that guy too. I was like, we had ex-gang members that were our security, and I would get wasted some nights and just be like, you know, what would it take? Like, and the guy would just look at me and say, Brian, if you go down that road, you can't turn back. So he would like counsel me into not having somebody hurt or killed or something. But luckily I didn't do nothing stupid, but yeah, it just went on like that. But I got sober for my baby because my wife just went off and she just, you know, went and party overdrive. So I got sober for like 4 months, you know, and I was trying to do the right thing with my daughter and everything. And then 9/11 happened, and then I started drinking again, and then I fell into drugs. And you got to be careful who you judge, you know, because I was worse than my ex-wife then, a couple years later. Mm. I promised I wasn't going to do speed because I saw what it did to her, and I didn't want to just ruin my life totally, you know. But I ended up doing speed. By that time, I moved back to Bakersfield where it all started. My parents were there. They were helping me raise my daughter. And I ran into this guy. He had an oil business, and he was like, "Yeah, my employees do speed all the time. They're great. You know, they work really fast." You know? After a few beers, he had like a sack. He got a sack of speed, and I started doing it with him. And then we did it the next weekend. And I was like, "Gotcha. Okay, I'll stop now." And then I had the dealer's number in my phone, and secretly I started calling the dealer. And I became a speed addict every day for 2 years. I had a dealer there, and I had a dealer in Orange County. And I would tour the world with corn. Sometimes when I ran out, I turned into a gutter junkie. I had, like, my dealers send me speed over the mail to Europe. I could have got busted, thrown in jail. And I was so scared. I was like, this is not me. This is not me. I tried to quit, and I couldn't. I felt a fear come over me, like, you will never be able to function without this. When I tried to quit, it was like a big fear, and I was like, oh my God. I didn't tell anybody. The only people that knew were the two dealers. I was in the biggest, darkest dungeon. None of my millions could get me out of this. In fact, at the end of the 2 years, I tried to go to a rehab place, and I told this doctor, and he gave me pills. He's like, take these, and they'll help you with that fear, you know, when you're trying to get off it. Because I told him it was just mind-controlling. And so I did that, and it didn't work. And I was back in Bakersfield at that time, and one of my friends, I was doing business with him, actually. I was on speed and everything, but I had, like, money was my God. And I was like, I got to make this money turn into much more, you know, which is not a bad thing, but it just consumed my life. But this guy was a Christian, and he invited me to church, and I was like, I just got to go hang out with the sober people. I don't care if it's at church or whatever. He's like, okay, I'll pick you up at 6:30 a.m. I'm like, what? What do you mean? I go to bed at 5 if I can go to bed. But I didn't go to bed much then. So I stayed up all night. I remember I was doing speed all night, and I was like, I gotta go. I gotta hang out with these guys. They're so positive. They're so happy all the time. he's not even divorced, you know? And it's like, so I went there, and the pastor got up. First of all, when I got in, they started the worship, and I was just like, I don't know how to explain it, but I felt this peace that surpassed all understanding. And it was just like, I was drawn in it. And the song was Majesty. You know that? That song gets me every time, because that's when I walked in the church, you know. But I was still looking at the Christians, because they were like going like this, and I'm like, are they checking for the AC? And then they're screaming, like, I saw these people like in each other's ears, and I was like, why is he yelling at him? And he goes, oh, they're praying. They're praying for each other, because they're praying over the music. I go, oh. And then the pastor got up. He was in jeans and everything. He was like, man, Jesus is so real, you guys. He changed my life. And he talked about how he used to be an alcoholic, and he got physical with, threw his wife against the wall, and she was leaving him, and he got on his knees and said, Jesus, change my life, and give me a brand new life. He was like, man, I started this church with like 5 people. It's 10,000 members now or more. And he was just so humble. And he just said, man, you just bring your garbage to Jesus. He'll change your life. The stuff can't stay if you invite him in. Amen. Talk to him every day. The stuff in your life cannot stay that's hurting you. Amen. Because he is the resurrection of life, and it just can't. He'll just push it out. So I did. I was like, all right, I'm going to try this. I just went to church to hang out with sober people. That's it. And I found out that Jesus, like, changes your life. I was like, this sounded too good to be true, but I had to try it. I tried the doctor. I tried the rock star, the fame, the money. I tried everything. I was an empty shell. Nothing inside of me. So I was like, I invited Jesus in. I went home, and I put to practice what that guy said. I said, Lord, I need you to come into my life. I am going to die from these drugs. My daughter deserves a better father. Please. And I was praying like I was a Christian for years. I was so desperate. And then, I'm telling you, I prayed right in front of my drugs. I had a rolled up bill in my hand, too. I was just addicted. And then, little by little, He took those drugs out of my life. I had an encounter with God, with the love of God, man. It was just so awesome.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I just felt, I remember I was off and on the drugs for a couple weeks, and then I felt this presence come around me, and it was just like total forgiveness, love, and it was, man, how many of you guys had the butterflies in your love and all that stuff? And it's just like, I know our marriages are like, you know, wow, and you got to work at that love sometimes, but I'm telling you, heaven is a place where love never fades away.
Hallelujah.
Never.
Hallelujah.
You get the butterflies, a perfect paradise of the beautiful feelings of emotion of God. Because it says in the Bible, God is love.
Yes.
Everything about heaven. There's way more than we can describe in heaven, but it all, the foundation is love.
Mm-hmm.
And I felt that love. I had a glimpse of it in my heart. And I'm telling you, I just felt like I was home. After all that stuff, touring the world, making millions of dollars, building dream houses, cars and everything, I felt like I was home. And I left the band. I looked at my daughter. I said, I'm going to raise you. I'm leaving the band. And she's like, she looked at me. She's like, really? You know, she was like, because I was always gone. She had like nannies and grandma, and grandma and grandpa was with her. And all the kids were like, where's your mommy and daddy? She's 5 years old, you know, having to tell these kids. My mommy doesn't live with me. My dad travels, and you know what I mean? It's just like, to for her face to light up when I told her that, and God started restoring everything. I left
Hallelujah.
The band, and I went on this journey with them, and it was awesome. It was very difficult at times, though, too, because I told him, like, be careful what you pray. I was like, God, I want the real walk of faith. I want to be a hundredfold Christian. I want the, and then all of a sudden, the stuff in my life that I trusted in all those years started to fly away. Like, the money, the influence with people, and the music industry, all that stuff was just like gone. And I remember I lost everything in 2009, and I was freaking out. I was like, but I read the Bible with the persecutions, and the Lord would remind me, like, oh, you asked for this. And I was like, oh, yeah, dang it. And I'll be that faith guy, you know. I lost all my money in 2009, and then I was like, okay, and I'd read this. And I'd be like, God, where is it? I need money. I need to pay my bills. And I look at the scripture, and it said, if you have food and clothing, be content with that. I'm like, dang it. What about that scripture where, you give, and it gets given to you and all that? But he was taking me through a time of testing. And I got to a place when he looked at me, and I just felt like he was looking at me, shining down on me, going, I was like, Lord, I got nothing. Like, I want to be blessed, like they're saying. He's like, I'm all you got right now. Am I enough?
Mm.
And I was like, wow, I got to this place. I was like, yeah, you're enough. I moved into an apartment. I had nice houses for years. And I moved to an apartment. The Lord made me happier in the apartment than I was in my former house.
Mm-hmm.
And I was just like, wow, you make everything good. I could be like a janitor the rest of my life. Just like, and I would be happy with you. And he goes, now you got it. You get it. It's all about me and your relationship.
Yeah.
From that moment on, he started rebuilding, and he's rebuilding me now. So, you know, I went through the tearing down. Now he's building. He never tears down anything in your life. He only tears it down in order to rebuild.
Amen.
But and I was talking to Pastor Brian. The cool thing is, he didn't stop with me. He saved another guy in Corn, and
yeah.
he's a Christian, and
that's good.
It's over now. I have a new Christian band too, and it's Christian rock. You know, I don't know if you'd call it that, but in my heart, you know, it's all for the Lord. But we get to go with Korn this year. God reconciled all of us and restored everything, so we get to open up for them this year. And he just did everything, man. Jesus is the resurrection in the life,
mm-hmm.
and everything he touches will resurrect in your life.
Yes. Amen.
If you trust in him, so.
Amen.
Amen.
Yeah. Amen. 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 That's rich. 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 Hey, so what I love, just to wrap this up, is all that story goes back to Brian going around and knowing that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word. He knows how he overcame. But his testimony lives on and on. He goes all over the place sharing his testimony. And the beauty is, every time he shares his testimony, There's so many people that realize, wow, Jesus must be alive if he can do that. He will do that in your life too. I want to encourage you, this man lives for the blood of the Lamb and the word of his testimony now. That's his mission in life. He's sharing that everywhere. Whether music is the vehicle or not, it doesn't matter what the vehicle is, he's committed to the power, the blood of the Lamb, the word. Would you please be committed to whatever vehicle God gives you? All the world is a stage, church. And one thing, he acknowledged a point where God kind of overwhelmed him with his love and power. There's a point, I can look back in my life as a believer, where I finally said, yes, I love you, but now, at this point, I want you to use me. That's different. I love you is different from I want you to use me. You guys know what I'm talking about? It's different. If you want God to use you, and not in a bad way, he works through you, that would be the qualifier for this prayer that we want to do. Brian's going to join us, other people on our prayer team, to pray for God's power in his spirit to come upon you, to make you into the incarnation of what he wants you to be. But the qualifier is, not just because I love you, absolutely, but I am willing for you to flow through any way you want, God. All the world is a stage. I will use what platform. You do love people. Flow through me, God. If that's your heart, I want to encourage you to come forward. The worship team is going to close out and worship. For those of you who want to just worship at the end, you can go out. There's a courtyard. We have some coffee in the back and stuff, hang out like that. But for those of you who say, you know, this is hitting something here. I want to be used by God with new and beautiful ways. I am willing to be used by him. I acknowledge I need his power. Then I want to ask you, don't be rushed. Don't be running out of here. Get with God, do some business. This is a sweet and a beautiful opportunity. So as the worship team closes out, our prayer team is going to be assembling down here in the front. And I encourage you to wait on the Lord. Those who wait on the Lord will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. The Spirit of God will move through your life in beautiful ways. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Valley Metro Church. To hear more messages, or to support future podcasts, please visit valleymetrochurch.com.